All right, my friends, this morning, by God's grace and according to his great plan, we get to open up our Bibles and we get to read about Jesus, our Redeemer, once again. And as we read, I know this is true, that the Holy Spirit is going to take these truths and he is going to use them this morning to help grow us in faith, and he's going to help transform our affections, and he is going to ultimately mature our love for him and for each other because of these words. So with that, I would like to invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 46 through 54 this morning. So John 4, verses 46 through 54. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 836. Now, as we're turning there, you're going to notice that we're out of the woman at the well and the Samaritans, and we are going to a whole different location with Jesus. So, beloved, as we do, I do hope and pray and know that the Spirit is going to help us this morning as we hear this word. So hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 4. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Church, may we store up God's words in our heart that we might not sin against him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, everything that you said, everything that you did, everything that you are, that this passage reveals, is still true about you today. You are still leading and shepherding your people through ordinary and miraculous means. Would you use this text to help us recognize the abundance of gifts that you've given, which are designed to point us toward your goodness? And Lord, we know that even through our hardships, these times aren't wasted, and you use them even to build us up with your comfort. So Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would use this text to build our trust in our Savior Jesus. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning. I ask it in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as we all begin our winter thaw and we prepare for the fun of spring and summer, it got me thinking of potential trips that I might want to take with my family. We've been through a pretty weird, hectic season, so I figured having a fun vacation might be a good thing to do this year. So as I was pondering our options, I started reminiscing about old trips that I've taken as a kid, and then I remembered, Disneyland was a good trip that I had as a kid. Now, that, of course, is the same Disneyland that is in Anaheim, California. That's the same Disneyland that is 30 minutes from where my grandparents live. It's the same Disneyland where we ate food before we went and we had dinner when we got home. It's the same Disneyland whose tickets were $25 back in 1992. Now, I wanted to recreate this magic for my kids of being like, let's go to Disneyland or let's go to Disney World because that's the East Coast thing. But I was on a Disney 1992 budget, but I wanted Disney World today. That world no longer exists. I don't have the option. So for a full three-day trip to Disney, I did a little bit of math. To go to Disney World for a three-full-day trip for our family of five, it was going to cost us about $4,000 to do it. And apparently that is the shoestring budget. I saw there are packages that you can buy these Disney vacations for $10,000+, and you get like they give you piggyback rides to the rides and all this stuff. But I mean, if that's you, if that's how you want to spend your money, and you're not in excruciating credit card debt, then praise God and have fun. And please do that. That is outside of my budget for this season. But if you spent that much money to go to Disney, would you not get out of the car as soon as you see the sign, Disney entrance, right? Like, I don't know what the entrance for Disney World is, but, you know, Disney World, welcome. Here's the entrance. As soon as you see that sign and you've invested all that time, all that money, all that effort of planning, as soon as you see that sign, you are sprinting from your car to those gates and you're going to go into that magical kingdom and just start enjoying everything you possibly can. But imagine this. Imagine that you spend the whole year planning and you do all this research and you invest and you spend all this, you know, money, and the day finally comes. You got on the plane, you got in the car, you got to the parking lot of Disney World, and then you get out of your car and there's the sign that says, you know, entrance into Disney World. But here you've got this sign that's pointing you toward this magical kingdom, but the sign itself is unimpressive. You're not very impressed with the sign. For all the hype and all the planning and all the money and all the expectation, you think to yourself, this can't be Disney World. The sign, it doesn't match. It's so boring. It's lacking wonder. It's lacking delight. The sign is making me not believe that this is actually the entrance to Disney World. So instead of following the sign that you see in the parking lot to enter into the amusement park, what you do is you stand in the front and you get your phone out. You start emailing all the administration at Disney saying, your sign is lacking. It is not good. And then you start calling, you know, the customer service line, and you start demanding them to put up more convincing signs, more beautiful signs. And not to mention, there's not enough signs. If there were more signs and they were more beautiful, maybe you might believe that that sign is pointing you toward Disney World. But until those signs get better, until there are more signs and more wonderful signs, you're not going to pay attention to them. You won't believe those signs. And so what you're going to do is stay in the parking lot until they put up more signs that convince you better. This sounds insane, doesn't it? Like, if you think about that time and effort, it sounds crazy to think that you're not going to go in because you're not happy with the sign that you were given. A family that doesn't walk into Disney World because the signage isn't beautiful and wonderful and joyful, they're missing what the sign is pointing them toward. This misses the point of the purpose of a sign, because when the greatness and the frequency and the majesty of the sign, when that becomes the focus, you are at risk of missing what the sign is actually pointing you toward. A sign, by definition, can't be the very thing that it's pointing you toward. Otherwise, it ceases to be a sign. If you look in your Bibles with me, we see a picture of this taking place. In the section right before what I just read in chapter 4, verses 44 and 45. Now, I read this last week and we just kind of skimmed over it, but I'm going to read it for us right now. Listen to this. It says, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast." Our Lord, as we're following his track through the Gospel of John, he is back in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, and that was the first of his signs. The first sign, what it did was it pointed people toward the fact that the kingdom of heaven is advancing and it's coming, and that there is good news of salvation that is being delivered to them by the Messiah himself. The sign that pointed the people toward Jesus also invited them to walk into the realities that Jesus brought with him as he was bringing the kingdom. Yet the expectation The expectation was becoming that everyone needed their own sign or they wouldn't follow Jesus. That's what was happening in this area. The sign was wonderful when they refused what it was pointing toward. They were missing out on the invitation that the signs that Jesus was giving to them was leading them into. It sounds like the Disney family, doesn't it? They have all these signs in front of them, but they're more focused on the sign and the wonder and the frequency of it than they are on what the sign is actually leading them into. To the crowds in Cana of Galilee, Jesus is just a prophet whose words don't matter because his signs are too few. Even though this is the perception, our Lord, he returns back to Galilee where he meets a man whose son is on his deathbed. That is the scene that's taking place here. We have all these people that are refusing his signs, but then there's a man whose son is on his deathbed and he meets him. And in true Jesus form, as you read through the Gospel of John, if you read through slowly and thoughtfully, you are going to get frustrated with the way that Jesus interacts with people at times. It's going to leave you scratching your head the way how Jesus responds to people. Verse 47, it says this, "When this man heard that Jesus came from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." What do you have right here? You got this poor man whose child is extremely ill, and then he starts to remember all these stories that he heard about Jesus and all these signs that he had done. And this father hears that this Jesus is coming back into Galilee, into where his son is sick, and he's saying, and he runs out to him, and he goes and he speaks to him. Now, here's where it gets a little bit strange in Jesus' response. Jesus says to him in the next verse, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, this kind of feels like a problem at first glance because what we expect is, you know, Jesus, right? Like meek and mild, loving and compassionate, the Savior of the world. He seems to have responded to this man with rebuke and criticism because the man is going to him seeking help for his deathly ill son. Now, if you grew up in the South, you are at a slight advantage over all of us who didn't grow up in the South to understand what Jesus is doing right here. Because what he's doing is his response is not just to the man himself. It's actually in the second person plural verbal pronoun that he's talking to him. What he's saying is Jesus responds by saying, "All y'all." He's talking about the whole region when he speaks to them. He's not just saying, "You man with the sick kid." He's saying, "Y'all, all you guys want is great wonders. All you want are signs. All you want are these things to keep, you know, fluffing up your belief, but you won't listen or look to where the sign is pointing. They're missing the purpose." So when Jesus speaks to the man, he's not just speaking particularly to him. He's speaking generally to everybody around him. Now, Jesus knows their hearts in Cana in Galilee. Jesus knows that my heart is the same way. Jesus knows that it feels very unnatural saying it, so forgive me, but y'all's hearts are bad. Y'all, all you want are signs and wonders to see Jesus prove to me, authenticate to me, make me believe that your sign is actually pointing towards something greater than what you're saying. Because these signs aren't doing it for me. Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe, is what he's saying. Beloved, where has your heart and your own personal thinking gone when you begin personally in your life? When you begin to demand signs and wonders from Jesus as a form of authentication as to who he is? Have you folded your arms before and you think, how does our belief in God's existence and my love for him, how is it supposed to come unless he gives me a sign or he shows me something miraculous? God, if you would but do this miracle, if you would preserve this person, if you would accomplish this sign, if you would work this wonder, then I will believe what you're saying. And of course, it's if this form of coercion, if that doesn't work when we go to God and we say, we want you to do this sign, and we don't coerce the king of the universe to do what we want to, how do we respond when he doesn't do what we want? Well, we dismiss him at times, don't we? We just kind of relegate God to the sidelines of our lives. Or we forget him, or we just write him off because he's not giving us the signs and wonders that we demand. Or what happens at times is our hearts can actually turn to hate towards God when we put these demands upon him to say, give me signs, give me wonders, or I will not believe. This demand for continuous signs and wonders, what it does is it actually perpetuates unbelief, because what it does is it trains us to focus on the sign and not what the sign is pointing us toward, which is Jesus himself. He knows that we can turn a sign into a main attraction and we will miss what the sign is actually leading us toward. That's why he reminds us that why the Lord reminds us that signs are never meant to satisfy. The signs themselves are never meant to be permanent. What they do is they point toward the satisfactory. What they do is they point toward the permanent. They are given to us to point us towards something better, and they are given to help us believe that these signs are true and the one they're pointing toward will do what he says he will. Now, we see it there with the man and the son in this passage, don't we? Even after Jesus tells everyone that they're just there for the signs and the wonders, this man shows Jesus in the crowds that he's not one of those. He's not just there for the sign and the wonder, but the stories and the previous signs have led this man to believe. Because three times in this passage, John says, he believed, he believed, he believed. So the man, what he does is he hears Jesus, he requests to Jesus, and Jesus turns around and gives this kind of rebuke, criticism in return to the whole crowd. But because the man believes, he pushes through the door and he says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He does it with conviction. He does it with belief. He does it because he thinks he's talking to a person that can actually save his son from dying. And then our Lord, he responds, not to the crowds with a big sign to show everybody who he is, but he responds to the man individually. It goes from the y'all, it goes from the plural to the you. He says, go, your son will live. If you were this father and you heard those words from Jesus, what is the next thing that you are doing? Well, you get going, right? You leave immediately and you go back to your house so you can go see your son who you just asked the Lord to bring back to life. If that is true and you believed it, you're running back home. The text says that the man believed what Jesus says, and he responded to Jesus in faith by going to his son. He doesn't say, can you write that down on a piece of paper so I know you're telling the truth? Can you give me one more sign to authenticate what you just told to me? He knew that the signs built up belief within him, and he responded to Jesus' promise by going back to see his son. Here's the part that I especially want us to see from this text. Even in the midst of this man's belief and his trust in Jesus, he is still simultaneously wrestling with doubt. Now, I couldn't imagine what was going through that guy's mind on his journey back to his house. I imagine he was probably crying. He was probably laughing and praying and hoping. He probably felt despair. He was probably weary and scared to even let himself believe that these things are true. He was feeling that whole gamut of human emotion when he hears Jesus say to him, "Go, your son will live." And he feels all that range of emotion until he gets to see his son and hold him face to face. But in those moments of belief, when the man asked Jesus to come and to heal his son, even when he trusted Jesus' words and he turned around to go home and he expected to see his son to live, we still see doubt that is in verses 51 through 54. This doubt is simultaneously existing alongside of the faith and the belief that this man has. Now, this wasn't the kind of doubt where he just wrote Jesus off as some creepy charlatan that was going around promising people the world, but he couldn't deliver everything. And he wasn't writing Jesus off as doubtful to say, "You're not able to do such things." This is the kind of doubt that struggles in the midst of belief. This is a doubt that has belief as its counterpart, as its co-captain going through life. This was a doubt to believe, even in the face of the signs, even in the midst, in the presence of Jesus himself, this man still had doubt, even though he fully believed. Faith to believe in Jesus is actually a gift that is given to us by the Lord himself. And on this side of the new heavens and new earth, it is going to be mixed with our remaining corruption. And what I mean by that is we still have this sin nature within us that doesn't want to believe Jesus, that doesn't want to bow the knee to him, because we still want to be our own saviors. We want to be our own kings and queens, and we want to be in charge of our own kingdoms as well. So it's really hard to say, "Jesus, I'm going to submit to you and hear what you're saying, and I am going to die to myself and follow the promises that you're giving to me." And not only that, doubt arises because the enemy himself, Satan the accuser, will strive to cast doubt on these signs. To say, "That one wasn't good enough. That daily bread that you got yesterday, that wasn't good enough. That paycheck, that whatever you got, it wasn't good enough. You need something else to really prove to you that God is who he says he is." And all this doubt can get cast in our minds to start to disparage the signs and to forget that the Lord of these signs that shows the redemption that comes from him. It was true for that father almost 2,000 years ago, and it is true for every single one of us in this room today. We can simultaneously believe and have doubt at the same time. If you look at verse 51, it says, "When his servants came out to him to report that his son was better," the text shows that this man's first response wasn't, "How's little Johnny doing? What's his fever right now?" What the father's first response is to the servants is, "At what time did my son get better?" The man wanted to corroborate Jesus' story. He wanted to confirm what Jesus actually said. That's why you know that there is doubt mixed with belief in the midst of this, because had he been certain, he wouldn't have even asked the question, because he would have known right then. He knows that his son would have been healed at the seventh hour. But the man still needs to be satisfied that this was actually not just a coincidence. He needs to be satisfied to know that he just bumped into the very Son of God. So he asks his servants, "At what time did this take place?" Everything came together for that man. In verse 53, it says this: "The father knew that was the hour." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all of his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come to Judea, to Galilee. The sign that Jesus did, that the servants corroborated, that said it was about the seventh hour, and the man knew this was the seventh hour, this is when Jesus healed him. This was the second sign in his ministry that didn't just lend to this family to start requiring more signs. He didn't heal the little boy, and then they didn't come back and say, well, actually, we're in a little bit of debt too. You got to help us out with that, Jesus. If you really want to prove yourself, then here's another sign you need to do. What the family did was, in faith, they saw the sign that was given to them, the promise, and they saw that the sign pointed towards something greater, and that the sign was not the end in itself. The family perceived this sign through the lens of the fact that Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God like never before. That's what the sign made them realize. His signs authenticated this new reality. The signs were never the end game. Rather, they are given to help strengthen our weak faith. Those, not only of the man 2,000 years ago, but us in this room as well. Jesus' work that we see in the Gospels and throughout the whole Scriptures, this is where it is in accord with his Heavenly Father's plan. Jesus' work accords through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the triune work of God, where he gives these signs to us that we might believe and have eternal life through the redemption that he's giving to us. These signs, what they do is they invite us to enter into his rest. They invite us to enter into the resurrection, into redemption. They're not just cool things that Jesus does to get us excited, to get a following. They have substance behind them. They're leading us somewhere. These signs, they invite us to enter into Jesus that we might see the wonders around us and say, yes, these signs are given to us to point us towards something even greater. Now, before we close, I do want to take a moment to speak against, and I don't do this very often, but I want to speak very directly against the claim that there is a direct correlation between the strength of someone's faith and the willingness that God gives to heal somebody. That is something that gets thrown on people, and it is an absolutely oppressive and evil thing. It is to say, if you had enough faith, this person would have been delivered from this thing, or that person would have lived, or this disaster could have been bypassed. When you hear someone tell you that if you had enough faith that this thing wouldn't happen, don't punch them, but say shut up and don't listen to them, because that is not how the Lord works in this world. He does not bless those that have super strong faith, and he doesn't take away life from those who lack faith. Otherwise, none of us would have made it in the end. When we think about these things, when we consider what the Lord is actually doing, and we think that God did not give me a wonderful sign because I lack faith, brothers and sisters, that is not the case. If you have had that thought before, I'm telling you right now, no, that is not true. A loved one's healing or deliverance or rescue is not based on the amount of belief that you can conjure up and you can possess. The reason we all die, the reason that for the destruction and the disharmony in this world, it's because of the rebellion placed in that is marred by sin that we brought into the world. The sin that entered into the world, it came first by Adam and Eve's sin as they rebelled against God's goodwill. And now we in this room, we are perpetuators of the same rebellion and sin. We don't die because God doesn't love us or because we lack faith. Death is a consequence of sin that is entered into this world, and that is the final curse that we will have to bear as Christians. When death does come and disaster does strike, the big question is, who or what do you rely on? What do you lean on in those hard and those difficult times? I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want to lead you into the fact that salvation and redemption do not come by the strength of your faith. That's not how it happens. It's not by the strength of your faith. It is not by the goodness of how you act or how many old people you help cross the street. That is not how our salvation and our redemption come. Our salvation and redemption come by the object of our faith. It's not by the strength of our faith. It is the object of our faith. And those signs lead us toward Jesus. And so when we see those signs in other people or in our own lives, what they're doing is they are given to us by God as a gift to help us understand and to believe that this is so much better. It's going to be so much better. If the signs themselves were the destination, then you know what? That little boy would still be alive today. If the signs were the destination itself, then all of those people that were resurrected at the end of Matthew, or those Old Testament saints that got risen from the dead, or those people that were cured of bleeding or from demon possession, all of those signs would have been permanent, and they would have stayed, and they would have been real today. But they're not here. All those people, what they all have in common is, if they got brought back to life, they're now laid back in the grave. When we see the signs are given to us not to prove how good of a Christian you are or to show how strong your faith might be. The signs are given that we might see Jesus for who he is. That we get a foretaste of the better things to come. That when he brings a little boy back to life in John chapter 4, we can say, this is the Lord of life who can bring me back from the dead when I go to the grave myself. This is the one who will bring redemption and salvation for all the saints who have gone before us that are resting in Jesus. These signs are given to strengthen our belief that eternal life is a real thing that we can possess. These signs are not an authentication of the fact that you have strong faith and that God rewards those who have strong faith. Rather, these are signs and miracles that are given and they are recorded along the way of our journey toward the new heavens and new earth. We are traveling in a direction, my friends. We are pilgrims going toward a better land. We started in a garden and we are going to end in a garden temple. History has a trajectory. And these signs are posts along the way to help strengthen our weakened faith. So when you read your Bible, when you walk outside in creation and you see God's divine design, these are little signs that he gives to us. These are big signs that he gives to us that says, because you didn't get that sign at that time with that person in that season, what it does is it says, even though I have endured tragedy and hardship, there are enough signs around me to point me to the fact that Jesus is the one who will bring every one of his saints back to life. That the resurrection is true and real. My friends, if you have struggled with this thought, this is a hard thing to wrestle with. This is real. This isn't just, you know, we're playing with live ammo here, so to speak. These have real implications for the human life. When we go through these tragedies and we needed that sign and we needed that wonder, we needed that miracle and God didn't deliver in the moment, that is not your fault because your faith was weak. That is God using even that tragedy to point you to the fact that there is going to be a beautiful resurrection and redemption one day. It doesn't stop there. It's all the signs point to the fact that there is a better thing that's coming. Don't get stuck on the sign in the moment. Look to where the sign is leading us. If you want to come talk about any of that with me or one of the other elders, please do it. That is a hard thing to work through. It is a hard thing to consider. So if you want to talk through that, why didn't I get this sign? What happened in the process? I am mad at God. I'm angry at God. I am dismissive of God. I want to relegate God. Whatever it may be, every feeling and emotion is on the table. Come and talk to us as elders and let us work through that particular circumstance with you. Beloved, these signs, they signify that Jesus is reversing the curse. that sin and death is going to be swallowed up by life and redemption forever. While these signs are great, and the reality, though, is not fully here yet, we just get little glimpses along the way. We just get to see that he blesses us in our weakness, and he gives us these signs to show us that he is faithful even when you and I are not. Even when our faith is mixed with doubt, Jesus is perfectly faithful at all times. So may we spend our days, let me encourage you into this, may we spend our days looking for and recognizing the signs of life that he has given to us. Think about your own life. The fact that you have salvation is a miracle. You didn't get it because you're so smart or good looking. You got it because Jesus loves you that much. If you're having a hard time being thankful and seeing the road signs of how good life is going to be, then I would encourage you to go home and grab your trash can and dump it out on your bed and look at every single piece of trash in there, because it was given to help sustain you. That is a little sign. It's a little gift from God. The things that you discard were actually useful for the moment to help sustain you and continue in that journey. My friends, we can see these signs all over the place when we read them in the scriptures, when we see them in our own lives. So don't get stuck on the sign itself. This man and his whole household, they believed in Jesus as he showed them these signs of better things that are going to come. Let this belief help inform our belief. May we see this supernatural sign of Jesus bringing this great reality and this eternal life that can only be found in him. Let us see the signs that are pointing us toward that. May the Spirit give us the ability to see these signs, and may the Spirit equip us to trust in the fact that Jesus' wonderful works are given to grow our faith. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the signs that are all around us. I thank you for the scriptures that are full of these signs and these wonders that you have given, that you have recorded and preserved for the sake of your church. Lord, if we are struggling, if we are having a hard time in not getting one of these signs or these wonders in a very needing moment, I do pray that you would help lead us to the fact and let us see that those signs are still true, that there is a heavenly reality that we get to enjoy and participate in. So let us see the signs for what they are, as signs, and may you, Holy Spirit, use those signs to lead us into deeper faith, into true belief, and that our lives will reflect the glory of Jesus. I pray these things in your name. Amen.